Would you remain standing for the reading of God's holy word this morning? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29. Actually, we're going to be through 30. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart into those areas that you have been at work in our heart and soul. Father, many of these things we may overlook. We have a tendency, Father, to categorize sins. And we believe you take care of the big ones, but not these little ones that are sometimes the dirt underneath our fingernails. You are concerned about those as well. And Father, the reason you are is because we belong to you. And you live in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And our lives, reflect the truth of your holiness and of your glory and of the gospel. Father, as we look at the words of our mouth, I pray that you would open our eyes, and may your kindness convict us and lead us to repentance unto life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Never has a greater lie been written. It should probably read, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will crush my heart. And as we look at the words of the tongue, many of us know the reality of our hearts being crushed by words that hurt and stung us. As Becky said, sometimes coming from those who we should trust or be able to trust, and often it is those people who often in speaking to us words that sometimes can't be repeated from the pulpit, have shaped our hearts, our ways of thinking about ourselves and others, in ways that have been profoundly damaging. The tongue is a powerful instrument. And Paul turns now to the sins of the tongue. And in this passage, he is speaking about gossip. He's speaking about that which we spread, that we say to one another. It can be harsh words as well. It can be ways in which we confront realities in our lives. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, he will talk about coarse joking, and we'll get to that as well. But often we need to think about and govern the way in which we speak. And so he turns now to these areas. And you might have looked at last week when we talked about stealing and say, well, I've never stole anything, maybe. But as you know, gummy bears count because that was what I stole. And so maybe you realize that you do steal at times. But there's not one of us in here who have not been affected by the tongue of another. And if we look closely at our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to examine the way we use our tongue, that we wouldn't find conviction to recognize that what comes out of our mouth as believers is often before the world not a true reflection of the grace of God that lives within us. And something has got to change. And so Paul has been beginning to apply the truth of this passage in his epistle. And so he comes now to this powerful instrument, the tongue. And it's interesting that speech is one of those things that distinguishes us from all the other animals. It is man, and man distinctly, men and women, created in God's image. And one of the distinctive realities of why we're created in God's image, one of those things that stands out, is our ability to speak and communicate. We know that God is a God who speaks. We know that God is a God who speaks truth in. Right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, it's God who comes and says, "Where are you?" And we hear, and we're able to speak. And it's a powerful and a wonderful ability in which we can communicate our heart to one another. And yet there is nothing more beautiful, on the one hand, of that of a gentle voice of a mother singing a lullaby to a baby to get them to fall asleep. And on the other hand, there's nothing more vitriolic as the bitter verbal battles between two parents in which the corrosive words come spewing out of their mouth towards one another that consume everything in their path. And perhaps there's nothing more powerful than the words to make and break a person. But sometimes the worst is when it happens in the church. When the bride of Christ shows forth its evil in its heart by the way it speaks, by the way it speaks to one another, by the way they speak to non-believers and speak about non-believers. We used to always joke in InterVarsity, we'd jab at one another, and then somebody would finally say, "Boy, I hope you treat your non-Christian friends better than you treat me." Right? And it was kind of just a funny thing, but there's a lot of truth to it as well. And I wonder if people would listen to the gospel more from the mouths of Christians if their speech and their attitudes were more gracious and loving. And so Paul begins this morning and he says to us, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth." And this word corrupt in the Greek is better probably translated as a reflection of that which is rotten. It's what we would use to speak about rotten fruit or a bad tree. And so this example is given here of a rottenness that comes from the mouth. And it's a rottenness that comes from the mouth that is reflected of the heart of the person. And so it's important for us to look at the larger context, because Paul is basing all that he's teaching as he looks at our heart now on what he's already taught us. So let's just take a look. Chapter 1, you'll remember that we were chosen by God the Father before the creation of the world. We were redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus, and we were indwelt with and sealed by the promised Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's who we are. Chapter 2, Paul told us how God pursued us while we were yet sinners and dead in our transgressions and sins and made us alive in Christ. That is the reality of who we are as Christians. It is God doing the work within us. We get to chapter 4. And Paul says, "I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling." So what he's saying is, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ did in order to save you and redeem you. This is who you are, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now walk in a manner that is worthy of this reality of God's loving pursuit of you. And as God dwells in you, the holiness of God needs to be reflected in the reality of how you live. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on in verse 2, "with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in Ephesians 4:22, he says this. We read this earlier, and this is the more direct context. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That we are to take off now the old self with its habits and attitudes and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. And now he begins by speaking about the tongue. What's the source of this rottenness, this corruption, this corrupt talk? First of all, like I said, it is a description of bad fruit. And so we're given in the Gospels two accounts, in the New Testament, two different accounts. Jesus says this in Matthew 17. He's talking about a tree and its fruit. Matthew 7, 17 through 18. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Therefore, the question is, look inside. If there's rottenness spewing out of your mouth, it is a reflection of the reality of who you are internally, that God is either sanctifying or you're not saved. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Jesus says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, as we look and reflect on our tongue and the words that we say, the corruption that comes out of our mouth, what Jesus is saying is that's the reality of how your heart also looks. And Jesus uses these wonderful examples to help us to examine not simply the outside and make it clean, but make sure that what is reflective on the outside in holiness is a true reflection of the inner heart of the believer. And so look at your mouth. Look at the things you say, how you say them, why you say them, your motives, because those are the things that God sees. The Apostle James, in this wonderful example of salt water and fresh water, says the same thing. James says that the tongue is the smallest of things, but it has the profoundest of impact. He describes it as a small rudder that moves a gigantic ship to and fro. It is like a spark that begins a fire that consumes the whole of the forest. And sometimes we have seen the ravages of a little spark of gossip that ravishes many. But then he goes on and he says this, that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting fire to the entire course of life. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Within it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or the grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So as you look at the tongue of a person, it's a reflection of their heart. So what do we look at as we look at and examine ourselves? I would ask you not to look at the person next to you or what they say. That might be true as well, but look at yourself. First of all, examine the corruption. What is it that you say? Now, I'll tell you that this is a very difficult thing because sometimes we can say things and get them out there and then just say, well, I'm just joking. I was just joking. How often will we say things to people, we get them out, and then I'm just joking. Guess what? The Bible has something to say about that. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 19 and 20. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. We need to be careful in the way of what we say. Sometimes we will speak truth, and the truth that we say is not reflected in the manner in which we say it. And so the manner also needs to be examined. So ask yourself as you're speaking, is what I am speaking, is it edifying? And we will look at that in a positive in just another, in a little bit. But then notice that it's not just simply what you're saying, but the motive with which you're saying it. Why am I sharing this with this friend about this other friend? What's the motive behind my speaking? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And sometimes we can also say it in how we say it. As Christians, we're very good at disguising gossip as prayer requests. And in doing so, brothers and sisters, we mock God, who knows our hearts. And the scriptures tell us even know the motives behind our thoughts. And all of a sudden, it's not just what I'm saying, it's not just why I'm saying it, but it's also how I say it, how I couch it, how I use language to make it an acceptable sin in our sight. You see, when corruption comes forth from their mouth, everything else is corrupted as well. What do they say about a bad apple, right? It ruins all the other apples in the barrel. So who's corrupted? First of all, the person of whom you're speaking might be corrupted. You're changing somebody else's thoughts about another person. Without them being able to express and ask questions or to know the reasons why, you are corrupting that person in the eyes of this person with what you might be saying. The second person who is actually corrupted is the person who is speaking. As I spew forth gossip, my heart actually desires to tell people. And I give into that desire, and there is a corruption in my soul that I'm allowing to enter in. And then the third person who's corrupted is the one to whom we speak. So the one of whom we speak, the one who is speaking, and the one to whom we speak. We are actually corrupting their heart towards another person. We are shaping the way that they will look at another person created in the image of God. But Paul says that there should be no corrupt language that comes out of your mouth. But then he goes on to the positive, but only such, and then he gives us three criteria, only such that is good for building up, that fits the occasion, and that may give grace to the hearer. And notice what he says. He begins with, that is only good for building up. So if we're corrupting, and we corrupt the person of whom we speak, I corrupt myself and I corrupt the person to whom I speak, the same as building up. How different would it look if we built this person up in the eyes of this person? And we were known as people that when our mouths are open, what comes out is edifying. And so all of a sudden we realize we're not as good at passing on good news as we are about passing on bad news. And how does that change? It changes by the gospel transforming us from the inside out. The proverb speaks about building up. It says that in Proverbs 10, 20 and 21, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Then 10:31 and 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is what is perverted. Though blessing and uprightness in the city is exalted, but the mouth of the wicked it destroys. The heart of the righteous ponder how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pour evil things out. See, is our speech edifying? Am I edifying the one of whom I'm speaking? Am I building them up in the Lord? Would they want to hear what I'm saying? They should be able to hear what I'm saying. Am I building that person up in the eyes of this person? And therefore, am I being built up as a person who is always an encourager of hearts that speaks the truth in love? Then, does it fit the occasion? Are there times that I simply need to keep my mouth shut? You heard it from your moms all the time. If you don't have anything good to say, make up something. No, that's not true. Now somebody on the internet, Pastor Adrian said, no. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. But we don't do that. When we don't have something good to say, we actually pass it on to somebody else. And God is mocked. And holiness is not perceived. And our mouths and our attitudes and the occasions in which we need to speak need to be addressed by God. Is this an appropriate occasion? Am I speaking truth in a truthful manner at a time that is necessary? And then finally, it should give grace to the one who hears. It should be a reflection of the grace of God within us. Therefore, as I speak to a person, it's not only for that person's good and for my good, but it should be good for the person who is listening. Because what I am saying to them is a reflection of grace. And the gospel of grace allows me in my speech to give grace. And let me tell you something, that the only thing that will cleanse the heart that is corrupt is the gospel of grace. See, God knows the very worst of you and I. The Bible tells us clearly that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It tells us that when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, we were made alive in Christ Jesus. God is a God who does not hold our sin against us, but died on the cross that we might be free of that sin. That is grace. Jesus didn't just talk about us before and, oh, look how bad they are. No, he died on the cross that we might live. And that grace now lives within us. And it is a grace that we offer through our words to one another. And as we offer grace, let me tell you something. Whenever you speak with grace, you will never run out of it. Because grace always replenishes itself as God begins to work in us and through us. Will our speech give grace to the one who hears? Now let's just bring that outside of a context, because it's important for the church today, because there's a waiting world that is looking at us. And they're asking the question that Becky asked. Are they trustworthy? Are they trustworthy? And how do we know trustworthiness? I look and I ask the questions. Is this person a trustworthy person? Is their life trustworthy? Is what comes out of their mouth trustworthy? Is the way in which they speak trustworthy? Because we cannot speak poorly about a brother in gossip and badly about sinners out there like we are not. And then turn to them and say, but Jesus died for your sin, and accept Jesus. Because the message of grace that is spoken in evangelism needs to be the same message that is spoken in the common words between you and I. So that when we are given opportunity to speak the gospel into another person's life, they sit there and say, I will listen. Even though I do not agree, I will listen because this man, this woman is a man or woman of grace. I see it reflected and I hear it reflected in their speech. And Paul goes on and he says that our hearts and our lives, our actions and our words need to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what we can't simply get away from is this, that which we harbor in our hearts, that which we say with our mouths, that which we do in private, is all done before the face of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us, changing us to be more and more like Jesus through sanctification. There's not a word that passes your lips that doesn't pass the ears of the Holy Spirit. There's not something that you don't look at that doesn't come through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And so Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve him in the way you live. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of grace is this, that God began to live among his people in the tabernacle. And when God's presence entered, it said a fire would come down upon the tabernacle and would rest there, a Shekinah glory of God. And the people would bow prostrate before God, who was in their midst in a tent. The same thing happened in the temple. When the temple was finished, the presence of God in Shekinah glory came and rested upon the temple. And then the wonder of wonders of the gospel is simply this. and that the glory of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among his people. And Jesus came and walked and lived our lives and taught and died for our sin. Why? So that the very presence of God would now come and rest, not upon a tabernacle, not upon a temple, but in your heart and my heart. The same fire, the same Shekinah glory, the same Holy Spirit now rests in you and I. And yet very seldom do we fall prostrate before the holiness of God, who dwells now in this temple. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And very rarely do we check our words, our motives, the ways in which we speak, what we speak, of whom we speak, our actions and our deeds never bow before the holiness of God. But notice the words that God uses here. See, wrath has been taken upon the cross. The anger of God has been justified by the death of Jesus Christ. But now the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he is grieved. And he is grieved like one who is loved and whom we love. And that grief should lead us to look inwardly and to repent unto life and to live as becomes a follower of Christ, externally as we are internally, as he changes us from day to day. Let's pray. Father, many here, I know, have been damaged by words, nicknames, mocking, taunting, jabs, fun poked at a different time when we looked different, acted different. And since those days, we have changed, but our hearts remain scarred. And often it is through the hardness of our hearts that we too become what we once hated. But Father, unless you change our hearts, James is right, we can never tame the tongue. And Father, as a church, I pray that you would help us to think about the words that we say. What we say, about whom we say it, the motives behind what we say. That we may please the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit might rejoice instead of be grieved. We ask, Lord, that you would make us a church that is full of grace and full of truth. That you would, that would be reflected in our edification of one another instead of our tearing down of one another. For even in our midst this morning, our little young hearts with tender ears that listen to many a conversation in these halls by people who tell them to trust in Jesus. Have mercy on us, O God, and change us. And Father, many of us may think, well, I don't swear, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. This is not what that's talking about. And so change us and forgive us, for we have made acceptable that which is sinful in your eyes. Oh yes, we know the big sins, but you're concerned about the little ones as well. May we also be concerned. May we repent where we need to repent. May we even have to go to another and ask for forgiveness. May we ask forgiveness when we speak in ways that are unkind. And change us so that the words of our mouth would reflect the grace of our heart, so that those who hear Jesus from our mouth would come to trust him because they see the change within us. Pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing.